Hello, my name is Joey Kelly, and you're listening to the Joey Kelly Broadcast. I believe and preach the old-fashioned gospel, the same thing that Paul and the other apostles preached. Jeremiah 6, verse 16 says, "Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls." And that's what we're going to talk about today. So I've been to Haiti 5 times. I started in 1993. A friend of mine went in, I guess, June of 93. This is when I was living in Atlanta. And he said, "I'm going to go for a week, pray for me." And during the week, I prayed for him, and God said, "When he gets back, you tell him that he's supposed to take you." And he didn't want to go back. It's a rough place. He didn't want to go back, but he said, "Okay, I'll take you." So that December, right before Christmas of 93, I went. And we had another fellow that tagged along. And my friend never went back. But he introduced me, you know, kind of said, "Hey, you know, this is where we stay. This is the hotel. These are the preachers I know," what have you. One of those preachers I'm still with, still minister with a bit. But the other guys, I've lost contact, I guess you could say. "Could you bring the monitors down a little? Thank you. Keep me in the house, that's fine, but the monitor's down." And I've been ministering there since 93. I've been 5 times, I guess I've said it 6 times now. But we've tried to preach the gospel. And that sounds strange. This denomination, it's Pentecostal, it pretty much started not too long after the Azusa Revival. And we always think we're going to preach the gospel. I met an awful lot of people that they preach everything but. They'll go down and talk psychology or economics or sociology or whatever. I've met all kinds. But I preach the old fashioned gospel. I preach the cross of Jesus Christ. I preach that's it, the only one there is. I preach that Jesus saves, heals, delivers, baptizes in the Holy Ghost, and Jesus is coming again. I preach that psychology's a waste of time, quite honestly. Absolutely a waste of time. We don't find in the Gospels that Jesus said, "Look, you know, why don't you make an appointment next week?" He never said that. He said, "Come on, let's pray right now." And the people went away healed. The people went away healed. I may touch on the woman at the well slightly, just a little bit. But when I talk about her, I generally also mention, let me turn to it so I don't mess it up. I believe it's 2 Kings. And I'm not preaching from this, but I just want to mention this. In 2 Kings, we've all heard the story of Naaman the Syrian, the leper. He went down 7 times and came up shouting, as the song says. But he heard the message of the fact that there's healing and there's a prophet in Israel. He heard the message because on one of his raids to steal things and people from Israel, he carried away captive a little maid. And she, as I preached on the radio not too long ago, and I'm on the radio, you can't get it here, but I'm also on podcast on my website, joeykelly.net. You look for the radio. Well, if you go there, you'll find I'm a computer guy and I'm a preacher. Click on the ministry link, click on the radio link, and everything I've preached for 3.5 years is there. But she had every right. Now again, she's 14, 16, 18 years old, stolen from her family, probably never going to see mom again. All her friends gone, and back in Israel. She had every right to say, "I hate Naaman. Look what he did to me. He stole me," and etc. But when she realized, hey, he's got leprosy, she said, "Man, I wish he could get over there because he could get healed. I wish he could get to that revival meeting, as it were. He can get a touch from God instead of, I hate him. Lord, please help him." I'm sorry. There's no, absolutely no room in this world for psychology when you have this. But for Haiti, we do a little bit here and there. Obviously, base of operations is in Port-au-Prince, which we all know is reduced to rubble now. The hotel that I stay at is gone. It's still standing, but if you walk in it might fall on you. So they've had to knock it down. I work with pastors that God calls them and they say, "Well, what do I do?" And God says, "Well, go to the countryside, pick a direction. Go, find a town, start a church." Then they'll find orphans. Either their mom and dad's dead or the mom and dad simply can't afford to care for them because they're trying to find beans for themselves every day. And they'll turn them loose or whatever. They'll start orphanages, these pastors, in every little town or whatever. They'll do what they can to preach the gospel. And I have seen an effect. I've seen the hand of God in that country and upon the people's lives. We also go, if you look at it, the island is somewhat oval-shaped, I guess. But Haiti is on the, I guess, western side. But it's sort of shaped like a horseshoe. And the peninsula at the bottom, we went way on the end, absolute way, way, way on the end. I went absolutely to the tip of it. And I guess about 20, 30 miles from the tip, there's a couple of mountains and a valley in between. There's a village on one side, and we had to cross the valley and get to the other village. Cindy's been there. It's very interesting. We're the only church, except for the Catholic Church. No one else goes. And when we go, we hold revivals, or we hold camp meetings, or conventions, they call them, or something. And we've planted one church and a school, and they're working on, in the other village, planting another church. To get from one to the other, well, to get up there to begin with, we don't have the right kind of vehicle. We have to walk about an hour from the road. If we could get a four-wheeler, we could drive up there. But to get from one village to the other, it's only by foot. And it's very, very rough. Very, extremely rough. At one point, I guess you see how high a chair is. Well, imagine higher than that. We had to step up blocks, boulders, blocks, whatever. And there's a long way around and there's a short way around. The short way around is very, very tough with these blocks. And it's a lot shorter. We got caught in the rain and we just had to get back. And I did the block thing and I couldn't walk for 2 days. I'm serious. I laid down and could not walk for 2 days. But when we go, God moves. When we go, the hand of God is there. You understand these are remote villages. These are, you know, if you've seen in the jungles or whatever, I mean, that's it. There's nothing there. There's no electricity. There's no running water unless you run and get it or pay the little kid on the donkey. I'm serious. There's nothing. And the water is putrid, honestly. In the remote village, there's a well, and that's good. But nobody carries water from one to the other. Because it's like an hour journey or something. But when we have a convention, let's say every 6 months a year, then all the business of the community we do then, all the business of the church we do then, if there's a wedding to be performed, that's when we do it. And I preached at 2 weddings, and I'm very happy to have done that. And in that concept, in their understanding, it's common to have a church meeting last 2, 3, sometimes 4 hours, which is a little long, but that's what they do. And like I said, when they have church, all the business they have, they take care of it. And I didn't perform the ceremony, but the pastor asked me to preach, and I said, "God, what do you want me to say?" He said, "Cast the net. Cast the net." And at each one of these weddings that I preached, again, in the middle of the woods, on the top of the mountain, on the end of the mountain, on the end of the island, I preached. And it just, the place is packed, standing room only. And I said, if God has touched your heart, you're not going to come forward. I know you can't get here, but if God has touched your heart, I want you to raise your hand, and then I want you to pray with me. You know, in each one of those meetings, about 50 people each said, "I want to live for God." Oh, hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. Missionary work is hard. It is difficult. If one of you young fellas looking for adventure in life, you could join the Marines, or you could go on the mission field. You probably have more fun on the mission field. I've been shot at in Haiti. I got sick and I thought I was going to die. I laid on my bed for 2 days. My stomach was up about that much, no joke. Just like you see on the pictures, the little kids, you know. I had it. Montezuma's revenge. But if you have your Bible, please turn with me. I've always wanted to say this. Turn with me to the last page. Sounds strange, don't it? Revelation chapter 22. And I'm getting somewhere, but let's go ahead and do it the long way. Revelation chapter 22, verse 1 and 2. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. And in the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit in every month. And the leaves of the trees were for the healing of nations. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you. I'm so glad to be a Christian. Never mind preaching the gospel. I'm so glad that my name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. I'm so glad you picked me up in my depression and despair and wandering around. You chose me and you found me. You rescued me. I'm so glad. And if I can pray one thing, I pray that the people would somehow get a glimpse of what I've experienced. Not that I'm special, but I found that you're special. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. If you caught that, there's a river of water, of life. Notice that, of life. We know that Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. Clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. Let's go to Ezekiel. And I'm still taking the long way around. Ezekiel chapter 40. And when I finally get to this, I'm sure you've heard this sermon. If you're listening by radio, you've heard it twice already, or by podcast. I like the sermon. Too bad. Honestly, it's a crutch to me. I can lean on it. I don't have to think. I can just preach this one. And in seeking God for this message, for this day, I wasn't about to preach it. And it came to me, and I said, no, I preached it so many times. But I believe this is what the Lord would have me to say. And again, I'm nothing special. The sermon's nothing special. But the Lord, He's everything. He's everything. Ezekiel chapter 40, again, verse 1 and 2. In the 25th year of our captivity, in the beginning of the year, in the 10th day of the month, in the 14th year, after that the city was smitten, Jerusalem, in the selfsame day, the hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me thither, or there. In the visions of God, brought me he into the land of Israel, and set me upon a very high mountain, which was as the frame of a city on the south. The captivity, they were in Babylon. We understand that the children of Israel, through rebellion, idolatry, and etc., God had had enough, and he took his stick to Israel, essentially, and carried them away as punishment to Babylon. And their city was destroyed, their temple was destroyed, everything was destroyed. They stayed in captivity for 70 years. Then the Medes and the Persians defeated Babylon, and they stayed yet many more years until they finally all got to come home. On the radio, I've been teaching out of Daniel, and it's been an interesting study. I haven't looked. I would venture to say that Daniel and Ezekiel were contemporaries. But he was in Babylon, praying or whatever. And the Lord, in the Spirit, took him, whether he physically went or I don't know. Maybe it was a vision, I don't know. In the visions of God, it says that God took him from Babylon and brought him to Israel. And then, I guess in verse 4, it says at the end of the verse, declare all that thou seest to the house of Israel. In chapter 10 of Daniel, the angel said that Daniel was being shown the things that are going to happen to the people of God, Israel, in the end times. And I want to make a statement. It's not popular today, but so what? God loves Israel. God will restore Israel. God will restore the temple. Now, he's already put them back in their own land in Israel. It's not Palestine. When you hear Palestine, that's politics talking. It's not. It's the land of Canaan, if you want to talk about it. It was given to Israel. Palestine is another way to say Philistine, and that's not what we're about. But God will restore them, and that's what this vision is about. In this vision, a number of chapters, please turn with me to chapter 47. And again, you live in this neck of the woods, everybody's heard this sermon. But when you think of the peace process and you think of this and that, well, I can probably preach several sermons on that. But in the end, Jesus comes back for his people, the Jews. In Revelation 19, his pastor said he wasn't going to quite get to tonight. We're going to be with him on white horses when Jesus comes back. But Jesus is coming back, and I'm happy to go in the rapture. If our theology is not quite right, I'm happy to have him when he comes. But the Bible is plain in saying that salvation is to the Jew first and then the Gentile. I'm an afterthought. I'm glad he thought of me, but I'm an afterthought. But the plan of God has to do with Israel, the Jews, the Jews. Chapter 47 of Ezekiel, remembering what we read, the river, the water clear as crystal coming out of the throne of God and the Lamb. It says, afterward he brought me again to the door of the house of God, the temple. And behold, waters issued out from under the threshold of the house eastward. For the forefront of the house stood toward the east, and the waters came down from under the right side of the house at the south side of the altar. That, if you understood this symbolism, ought to make you shout. It ought to absolutely make you shout. It says that the waters issued out from under the threshold of the house eastward. The rich man and publican. Publican, well, oh God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Rich man, well, he didn't quite get it. But this river, which is probably something really good because the leaves of the trees are for the healing of nations, it comes from God, etc. It must be something good, and we're going to get there in a second. But it says that it comes from under the threshold of the house eastward. If you walk through a door, the thing that you carry your bride over is the threshold. If you'll remember, when Israel was delivered from Egypt, it was not by all the least plagues, although the plagues were impressive. But the thing that delivered Israel from Egyptian bondage was the shedding of the blood of the Lamb. Of course, we know that that is a picture, a type, etc., of Jesus Christ, who shed his blood for us. As John the Baptist said, behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. But they put the blood on the doorpost and on the lintel, the top. They didn't put it on the threshold. We're not to trample underfoot again the blood of Christ. Remember it says in, I believe, Hebrews. But this river doesn't come from the doorposts, obviously not the lintel. It's a funny thing, gravity. It comes from underneath the threshold of the door of the house. God resists the proud, but he gives his grace to the humble. If you want to get anything from God, you have to humble yourself. And I don't necessarily believe that if we're praying, we have to have a physical attitude of our body to be on our knees or face or whatever, or bow your heads or at the end of the prayer or whatever. I don't think that physically it matters. In the heart, it matters. In the heart, the position matters. Not stiff-necked and proud, but humble. We're to bow before the Lord. So if you want this river, this water, clear as crystal, with apparent healing properties, you need to come on your knees. On your knees. Remember, Jesus said that it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to get into heaven. And we say, okay, how big is that needle? Well, I think we all know that it's a gate in the city. And we've all seen it. It's a kind of little weird-looking thing. Then they have them spaced on the city walls, and anyone can come in and come out, no problem. But a camel, he's a tall beast, and he has all these burdens, if you will, straw or luggage or whatever you happen to have on top of this camel. You have to remove the camel's burdens. You have to get the camel on his knees, and he has to crawl through. That's the way to get saved. Jesus has to come, you have to kneel before him, and he has to remove your burdens. That's the way to get saved. Verse 2, then they brought me out of the way of the gate northward, and led me about the way without unto the utter gate by the way that looketh eastward. And behold, there ran out waters on the right side. So these waters began at the house of God. And as a matter of fact, I guess I didn't even mention it. It mentioned in verse 1 that the waters came out from underneath the right side of the altar at the south side of the altar. Everything that we have from God comes from the altar. We know that's the brazen altar, and we know that is a type and a symbol of Calvary. 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 Anything that you get from God comes from Calvary, ultimately, or was purchased at Calvary. Our healing, certainly. Our deliverance. Our absolute, how do I say it? When we say we have no use for psychology, that's because God has provided something much better. And if you didn't hear me, psychology is not of God. We've got something better. We've got something better. We've got something better. But everything that we have comes through Calvary. Blessings, well, ultimately, it's Christ. Wisdom, understanding, it's through Christ. The anointing to preach, well, it's his anointing and he's Christ. We need to go back to the cross, in other words. That's another sermon I could preach. We must come back to the cross. And all of these different church growth movements and seeker sensitive and all that stuff, I'm sorry, I want to go the old-fashioned way. And if you're listening on radio, go ahead and get mad. I don't care. At least you're listening. Verse 3. Then the man that had the line in his hand, he was an angel or Christ, I'm not sure, and I don't want to get into it, but someone from heaven showing him around the temple. When the man that had the line in his hand went forth eastward, he measured 1,000 cubits, and he brought me through the waters, and the waters were to the ankles. A cubit, 18, 20 inches, 1,000, it's about a quarter mile. And all through this vision, the numerous chapters, this angel, this being, what have you, is showing Ezekiel the temple, the house of God. Now remember, when this is taking place, their house of God, their city was destroyed. And then he's told that after the vision's over, go back and tell the people that, hey, their stuff is destroyed, what you saw. In other words, I'm going to rebuild it. And we know that Nehemiah and friends built a temple. We know that Herod built a temple. We also know that in AD 70, the temple was destroyed. If you go there now, there's no temple. There's the Wailing Wall, which is a small part of the wall of the city. But it's not there. But one day, as I preached in studying Daniel, one day, God is going to rebuild that temple in some fashion. And the sacrifices will resume. That'll make the UN mad, won't it? If you look in the tail end of Zechariah, some of that gets a little rough. The Jews at one point will be almost totally destroyed. That's another sermon. But the point is, at the end, remember they said, we'd rather worship Molech and Ashtoreth instead of Christ. And when Christ came, and I know it was wonderful, it was for our benefit, but he was killed. He was condemned by the Jewish religious leader.
You've been listening to the Joey Kelly Broadcast. I hope you've enjoyed the program today and pray that the Lord has convinced you to follow Jesus in the way. If you want to know more about the ministry, you can visit my website at joeykelly.net/ministry. That's joeykelly.net/ministry. And you can read about the missions work that I do down in Haiti. Or if you like, you can write me at 324 Codifer Boulevard, number 9. That's Codifer Boulevard, number 9, Metairie, Louisiana, 7005. And until next time, this is Evangelist Joey Kelly encouraging my friends to take your burdens to the Lord and leave them there.